singing it last year, starting around September and October. I started praying about the theme for the year and kind of what the Lord would want us to do, and settled on Forward by Faith somewhere in there, and then just started looking at what I would preach through and kind of how all that would work out. And just sitting there in my office, I go, you know, I wonder if there's a song that kind of goes along with like faith or moving forward or whatever. And as I got to looking, there's a song called Forward by Faith that actually fits perfectly. And so I was like, hey, Brother Mark, here's one. And it's a longer song. It's a harder song. It's a stretch for our choir. And I sure appreciate it. Appreciate the effort. Well, this morning we're going to do something just a little bit different. I got to start by just having a little bit of I'm going to ask a question, and I want some answers here, and we're going to see if we can put our heads together and come up with this. I've been asking people this question throughout the week, and I've yet to hear the answer that I'm looking for, and so I just thought maybe I could go ahead and ask y'all this morning, but I just in your mind today, and here, you're never going to hear me say this again for a bit, but don't use your Bible right now. Okay, I don't want you opening your Bible and looking around, because, you know, guess what? The answer's in the Bible. I was telling my son that today, because I had to give it away to him, because he's back there in the back, and he sees my slide, and I said, so the answer's in the Bible, I know that, but help me out this morning. When you think of someone who is full of faith, okay, think of somebody in the Bible, and let's just kind of go through the stories in our mind. Think of someone in the Bible who exercised great faith. Okay, someone who exercised great faith. Who are you thinking about? Okay, one at a time. Abraham. Okay, I heard Job. Okay, Moses. Yeah, good. Daniel. John. Great. All these are great answers. There's no wrong answer. Oh, there might be. You know, there might be. But no, there's no wrong answers. Anybody else? Big. I mean, just think. Think hard. Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Okay. That's always the right answer. Brother Emery cheated a little, but that's okay. We'll give it to you. Paul, Apostle Paul, of course, yeah.
The guy that had his daughter
healed. Okay, Jairus' daughter. Okay, yeah, good.
Esther.
Oh, yeah, big time, yeah. Got it. What is it? Kennedy.
Job.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Any others? Ruth. All the disciples, yeah, the disciples. I heard Rahab.
Noah.
Exactly, yeah, absolutely. Any others? Do you know who the first person listed in the Hall of Faith is? It's a man named Abel. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to get into this morning. I've preached through Genesis before, not here, but I've preached through Genesis before, and actually studied Genesis extensively, because it's a foundational book of the Bible. It's a lot about the origins of the universe and all that, so it just very, very much interests me. And I've studied through it, and I've preached through it, and I've studied through the story of Cain and Abel a number of times, and I've preached through the story of Cain and Abel a number of times. And it occurred to me as I was studying this week that I had been, and I'm not going to say I preached it wrong, because there's still truth to this, as we'll see today, but when we think about Cain and Abel, and we'll get to the story in a minute, so if you're not sure on the details, just follow along and I'll try to catch you up, but Cain and Abel both brought to God a sacrifice, an offering. They both brought to God an offering, and if you remember in Genesis chapter 4, one of the offerings was acceptable or accepted, the other was rejected. And Abel's offering was a lamb, a firstling of the flock, brought to God. And that lamb killed, that sacrifice was accepted. Meanwhile, Cain's offering, Cain was the tiller of the ground. And so he brought forth, I mean, what I would estimate would have looked like a more costly offering. I mean, he would have brought all the first fruits of his labors, you know, everything, all the I don't know, fruits and vegetables and grains and all those things he could kind of bring forth. He brought all that forth and presented it to God, and God rejected that offering but accepted the offering of Abel. And I've preached and taught and studied for years and years and years about how the difference between the two is one of them brought a blood sacrifice and the other didn't. And by the way, that's still true, so don't get nervous. But you know the factor I never included in the preaching and teaching, and I wish I could go back all those years and correct now, is Abel's faith. When God gives the commentary on Abel, he doesn't tell us that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a lamb, although I do believe that plays into it, as we'll see. He says because it was an offering of faith. And as we look in the scriptures, we think about our heroes of the faith, no one thinks of Abel. No one. I promise you this morning, I'm probably going to do it this week. I wanted to do it last week and then I didn't, but this week I'm going to send a message to a bunch of my pastor friends with the same question. And I promise you, no one's going to say Abel. Because we don't think of Abel as being a man of faith. But yet he's the first one mentioned in Hebrews 11, the chapter we call the Hall of Faith. Now, I know he's the first one mentioned because it's pretty chronological. Like if you read through Hebrews 11, it's pretty chronological. Like you're going to see that it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Moses. They go in order. But I'm just telling you, if I were to say this morning, make a chronological list of the heroes of faith, we would probably start with someone like Noah, right? We'd skip over Abel. But there's a huge, huge lesson to be learned as we understand Abel offering an offering of faith. And I guess what I'm trying to say is this. I'm going to give you the point right up front. That lamb that he brought that day did not pay for his sins. You understand that? It couldn't. It was just a lamb. It was spotless. He was obedient, but it didn't. What justified Abel that day was his faith. And we'll see that. Hebrews 11, if you found it, stand with me. We're just going to read the first four verses here, and then we'll get into it. And over the rest of this year, on our focus days, what I'm going to do on Sunday mornings is we're going to go through the Hall of Faith. So we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 11 and got this lesson and eight more that deal with particular people. Then the last one will be kind of a summary. We'll deal with the end of the chapter. And so we're going to look at the Hall of Faith over the next several months, just on the first Sundays of the month. But this morning, we're going to look at an offering of faith brought by Abel. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand." So just pause for a second. Read those words with me, these first four words. "Through faith we understand." Just let it sink in. Did you know verse 1 gives us like a definition, and verse 3, it helps us to understand the definition? "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So he defines faith. Then, verse 2 is pointing to verse 4 and the rest. This, the elders here, the first one mentioned, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." An act of faith by Abel is still speaking March 1st, 2026. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. Pray that you give me the words to say, and Lord, may your spirit lead. Help me to hear the cues and to follow you closely, Lord. And we just pray that you would just give us what we need this morning, what you desire for us to have. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. We're going to look first at the defining of faith and what the definition is. If we're going to understand what faith is, and I know many of you, you already know what faith is. It's trusting, right? Faith, very simply, is believing. Just a second ago when I said, thank you, you may be seated, none of you turned around to make sure that the pew was still there. Did y'all know that? None of you turned around and like tested it. or even watched your neighbor to sit down and make sure that it would catch them first. Nobody did that. Everyone just sat down. Why? Because you have faith that there's a pew there behind you. So trusting, just believing, that is faith. But then the word given to us, there's some words given to us in verse number one there. There's the word substance, and then there's the word evidence. And those words are key to understanding what faith is, the substance and the evidence of, and their substance and evidence of things hoped for, the things not seen. So we when we read verse number three, we see that by faith we have the understanding, right? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen, like the world, is made by things which do, is not made of things which do appear. So the Lord in eternity past spoke the worlds into existence. Nothing became something, and that only happens if you have God. That's the only way that that can happen. And so we believe the worlds were made by things that we can't see. And so he's using that as an example of faith. There's a substance, and then there's some things that we can't see. He uses that word substance, and he uses evidence. Evidence, I think we know what the word evidence means. If you're going to build a case for something, or if you're going to build a case against something, you have to compile the evidence. And my daughter has got into these things where you buy a cold case. It's like a game, but it's a lot of work. I'm just telling you, parents, before you interest your kids in these things, man, they're a lot of work. But you get a cold case, you open it up, and it's like evidence files, and you're trying to figure out who done it. You know, it's fun for the first 30 minutes or so, then it just becomes work, and you're not even getting paid for it. And so it's going, I'm not sure who did it, but I'm pretty sure this is all fictitious, so let's put it up, you know. But anyway, what you do in that game is you start to try to compile evidence, right? You just compile evidence. Now, so we kind of understand what the word evidence means. The word substance, though, we would say that how we understand the word substance is, well, it's something, right? It's the existence of something. And when we think of the word substance, what I like to do is just take the Bible and figure out where else it was used in the Bible, and then usually you get a really good definition of your word that way. And where I find the word substance used again is in Genesis 6, when the Lord destroyed all the life that wasn't in the ark, and it says this, he destroyed every living substance, which means nothing survived. Everything that was not in that ark, other than marine animals, of course, would have died. Every living substance, all the plants, all the animals, and we would understand substance to be like very foundational. It starts with the word sub, and if we think about sub, we think about words like Subway. Not talking about the sandwich. The sandwich place is named after the Subway, which is a train that's where? Under. It's subterranean, right? It's under the ground. So a word like Subway it helps us to understand substance. Or submarine, right? Submarine is a boat that's where? Under the surface. So the substance, or the, you say like the foundational particles, the foundational stuff that makes up something, we call that substance. So then in verse 2, he says, by it, the elders obtained a good report. And that's really a commentary on, hey, here's what I'm about to talk about. I'm about to give you verse 4 through the end of the chapter about these elders, these past saints who gained a good report through the exercise of faith. So verse 2, he's going to elaborate on that later. But then we get to verse 3, and it says this, through faith we understand. And he gives an example about creation. But notice there's a knowledge there, but faith is the substance of the knowledge of things we can't see. It took me a while this week in my study to get here, so I'm going to work you there, okay? Think about God for a second and all the things that you know about God. Just think for a second. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God's a spirit, meaning that we can't see him, okay? Now, we're just talking about God the Father. We know the Son became a man. We can see him. He became a man. But think about God for a second. All the things you know about God, you know he's omnipotent. You know he's all-powerful. You know he's omniscient. He knows all things. You know, the Bible tells us he's love, right? We know that he's just and he's righteous, right? So you can add all these characteristics to God. We know that he's holy. We know that he's merciful and we know he's gracious. Those are the things that we know, that we understand about God. But have you ever seen God? So what's the substance of your understanding? It's faith. You can't have that understanding of God if you don't believe in God. So faith is that key that opens the door to the understanding of things we can't see. Think about heaven. Heaven is a place that, by the way, when you get there, you'll be able to see it. A lot of times we think of heaven, but heaven's a real place. The kingdom of heaven. Just go read all Jesus says about the kingdom of heaven. It's a real place. Now, when we think about heaven, we think about streets of gold. Streets of gold? The gold's so pure, you can see through it. Like, we're talking streets of gold. We're talking like jasper walls and a crystal sea and a throne room. And around the throne room, we had cherubim yelling, holy, 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 day and night. Like, we understand that about heaven. We know in heaven there's like loved ones of ours there. And we think about them and the Lord says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So in heaven, there's all these mansions. There's a place prepared. And our loved ones that have gone on before us, they're there. But I've never seen any of that. So what's the substance of my knowledge? It's faith. So faith, that's why faith is necessary, because so many of these things that we read in the scriptures, that we're to believe in the Bible, that God is helping us to understand, we gain this understanding because first we believe. It's foundational. When we get to verse number 6, which we're going to get to later when we talk about Enoch, but it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know why? Because if you don't have that foundational belief of God and that belief of again, we could list all the many things he wants us to believe in through the scriptures. If you don't have that belief, that faith, then you're not going to have then the knowledge. And I'm going to apply this in a little bit where you can kind of hopefully take it home with you if you want to look at it that way. So faith, putting it together, we have knowledge about things we cannot see. God, heaven, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Even think about this, righteousness. You can't see right and wrong, but you know it. You know, this is one of the things that even the unbeliever has to wrestle with. Somehow they know right and wrong. God's put it into their conscience. So somehow the unbeliever even has an idea of what's right and wrong. And sure, they may live a life of sin, but they could pick out other things and go, no, that's wrong. Right? They have that awareness of a right and a wrong. And at some point, you're going to reconcile it down to say, well, that has to come from a higher power. If there's universal right and wrong, it doesn't come from accidental, spontaneous creation. It comes from there being a higher power. And so faith is the substance, the evidence of everything that we believe. Now, when we look at the characters of faith, and we're going to start with Abel this morning, we're going to see that they believed in something they could not see, and when they exercised that belief, God counted it unto them for righteousness. We're going to get to Abraham, and it's literally going to say, Abraham looked for a city, but he couldn't see it. You know, in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, get out of your father's house and go. And Hebrews tells us he went knowing not whithersoever he went. He just went, but he didn't know where he was going. That's saying, I believe in something I can't see, and so I'm going to start moving for the Lord. So the substance of that knowledge and that action was his faith. So how did Abel, here's our question, how did Abel display faith? And in contrast to Cain's offering, so we're gonna kind of look at the difference between Abel and Cain's offering. But if you notice in verse number 4, there's like really three things that are said here. First of all, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Okay, so if we just think about the two sacrifices, the lamb or the wheat, we know that by faith Abel offered and Cain did not offer by faith. So rather than comparing the offerings first, let's just look at the fact that one offered by faith and the other did not offer by faith. One offered by on a promise. The other was an offering of self-confidence. Okay, we'll see it. Then the second part of the verse, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So we have three parts. Abel's offering, his witness, and his continued speaking. So the sacrifice of Abel and Cain, first of all, and again, we could go to Genesis 4. In fact, let's just turn back. Hold your place here in Hebrews, and let's go back to Genesis, because we will look at some of this morning as we just try to understand. Genesis chapter number 4. What we find is that Abel's offering was an offering of obedience and trust. Okay, obedience and trust. You say, well, what was he being obedient to? Well, you remember Abel's parents, right? Right? His parents, Adam and Eve. Okay? Adam and Eve created perfect. The day they were created, they sinned. After they sinned, God came to them, found them, and told them, called out their sin, if you will, and told them how it was going to be. What was going to happen from this point out, this point on, because you've sinned. First of all, you're going to die. Just like I told you, now you're going to die. You're going to experience physical death because of your sin. Not only that, you're going to experience sorrow. You're going to experience travail. You're going to experience, again, remember, Adam's work was supposed to be joyous, and now he's going to do it in the sweat of his brow, right, with thorns and briars. I mean, every time you go to garden now, Adam, thorns are going to grow where crops used to grow. And so there was a curse put on mankind because of the sin. But within that curse, God gives Adam and Eve a promise. In verse 15, Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You have to study a little bit to see what he's talking about there, but what he's saying is there's a seed coming. There's a promised seed coming. We call him the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He said, there's a person coming, the man of God. He's coming, and he is going to bruise the serpent under his foot. So he's going to come and make a way. There will one day be a payment made for the sin that you've committed today. That's what he's telling them. There will one day be a payment made for the sin that you've committed. And if you remember, Adam and Eve are standing there in fig leaves. Because as they sinned, they found out that they were naked. They understood that they were down in a place of sin. And sin brings shame and guilt. And so what do? They tried to cover up their mistakes with the fig leaves. And if you recall the story, the Lord, he didn't say it out loud audibly, at least that we know of, but he demonstrated to them that the fig leaves would not suffice to cover the sin. And the scripture says he made coats of skins, meaning that there was a sacrifice done on that day, and something had to die as a covering for their sins. Coats of skins, lambs. By the way, first thing to ever die on the earth. You ever thought about that? Adam and Eve didn't even know what death looked like. And here's God bringing up a couple of lambs. And he kills them. And he skins them. And he makes them, it says the Lord made them coats of skins. And what he's demonstrating to them is sin is only paid for by the blood. Sin is only paid for by a blood sacrifice. And so there were some lessons being taught. I'm just trying to help us to understand. There were some lessons being taught with Adam and Eve. And now they have children. And the scripture says that their children, of course, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, but their children bore another image as well, the image of Adam, meaning that they were now sinners. Seth and Cain and Abel, right? Seth being the third. They're all sinners. They're born sinners. Why are they born sinners? Because mom and dad are sinners. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures tell us that we're born into sin because of our sin nature is something that we've inherited from our sinful parents. So here they have children. And this is a Adam and Eve. They have a, you might say, a restored relationship with God because God has met with them and given them this promise. And now Adam and Eve are going to teach their children what it's going to take to pay for their sin. And they remind, because Cain and Abel weren't around when God told them Genesis 3:15. So we're assuming a couple things here, but the assumption is good, because Cain and Abel in chapter 4, they knew, they've grown up, it says in the process of time, so they've grown up, and they knew that they had to come meet with God. At some point, they had to deal with God. And they knew, I've got to bring an offering. And I just believe there was instruction given to them, either by God himself or by the parents, that, hey, when you go to meet with God, it must be a sacrifice. It can't be fig leaves. It's got to be coats of skins. Does that make sense? So they have this instruction. And they both show up on the day that it's time to sacrifice. And Abel brings a lamb, one of the firstlings of his flock. And he brings it because of obedience. He knows that's what God sacrificed for his parents. And so he's bringing a sacrifice based upon previous instruction, previous teaching. And he brings that lamb and he sacrifices it. We know this. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12, we're going to look at Hebrews in a minute again, but Hebrews tells us, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and of the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus tells us Abel's sacrifice, the sacrifice of that lamb, was a picture of Jesus. Okay? It was a picture. So Abel comes, and just get this. He brings the lamb, he kills the lamb, the blood's poured out, he offers it to the Lord. The Lord says, that's acceptable. Now pause for a second, we're going to talk about Cain, then I'm going to come right back to Abel. Cain, however, has worked all year on this crop. I mean, he's gathered up the best corn, the best grain, everything that he can do. And you understand there's a lot of work involved in farming. And so Cain's offering becomes a picture of our own efforts. It's not the same. He's not being obedient to what the Lord had already told him. He's bringing something similar to fig leaves. He's saying, Lord, I mean, I don't like that bloody sacrifice. I'm going to do this my way, and I think this is just as good. And he brings forth a sacrifice of the fruits of the ground. And I'm telling you, if we would have looked at it, we'd have been like, man, is there a plate? Is this a buffet? This looks good. There was nothing wrong with the stuff he brought. It was probably all the best he could do. But Cain teaches us the best we can do is not good enough. The best we can do is not good enough. Now back over here to Abel. Did you know this? Abel, if you take into account what God said, that it was an offering of faith, faith looks to something you can't see. Think about what Abel couldn't see. Well, he didn't know the Messiah personally, but he had been told he's coming. He had been told, no, one day the seed of the woman will come and will make reconciliation. One day the Messiah will come and he will be the sacrifice for your sin. He knew that, but in his place in Genesis 4, he can't see that many years into the future. He can't see that. So he's bringing this lamb, and hear me clearly, the act of bringing the lamb didn't save him. That would be a work. The blood of the lamb didn't save him. I'm talking about the little bad lamb. Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats never takes away sin. You know what justified Abel? As he's giving that offering, he's putting his faith and trust in the Messiah that would come. It's a picture. All the Old Testament sacrifices were a picture. They had it wrong in that at some point they get in their mind that these sacrifices are what cleanse us. But as we'll see here in a minute in Hebrews 9 and 10, those sacrifices didn't even cleanse the priests who offered them, much less all the sins of the people. And as the writer, I guess we should just go to Hebrews, but as the writer of Hebrews tells us, if it did pay for sins, why'd they keep coming with more sacrifices? Why'd they have to show up again on the Day of Atonement the next year, and then the next year, and the next year? Why'd they have to keep bringing those sacrifices? If they were really propitiating sin, if they were really forgiving sin, why we got to keep bringing them? Because the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. It was always a picture of the Messiah that would come. And you can go and you can look at the actual sacrifices that are made. And I mean, there's a lot of things even within how they do it that really testifies of that coming Messiah. And so Abel's sacrifice was accepted because let's read. Okay, did we even read a verse in Genesis? Yeah, we did, 3:15. Okay, good. So go back to Hebrews now. And look at, again, at verse number 11 with me, or chapter number 11, and look at verse number 4. See, folks, we got to be careful when we're reading our Bible that we read our Bible. Did you know that? Be careful when you read your Bible that you read your Bible. If you don't know what I'm saying, what I'm saying is we pay attention to what God says. Okay, verse 4. Okay, he offered a more, by faith, let's don't forget that. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. So Abel's saying, this sacrifice pictures the fact that I got nothing, but I can look forward to what Christ is going to do. Okay, the second thing it says this. Notice carefully. By which, okay, the offering of faith. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Notice, it doesn't say, by the which he was made righteous. Do you see that? It doesn't say, by this sacrifice he was made righteous. No, by this he obtained witness that he was righteous. Here's the deal. Abel was already a believer. I don't know when he trusted the Lord. I don't know when he put his faith in the Lord. And we would say, got saved in our vernacular, in our age and dispensation. But I don't know when he had faith in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But this scripture right here says him bringing that offering was a witness to the fact that he was righteous. So it's not that he did it and became righteous, because an act of bringing a lamb did not cleanse your sin. He believed in God first, and then he brought a sacrifice that looked forward to what God would do, and it was an act of faith. So what we see is that he was saved by grace through faith, and that the sacrifice pictured what Jesus would one day do. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Let's be clear, he wasn't justified by that lamb. He wasn't justified because he offered it. He was justified because the offering testified of the faith in the coming lamb. It was witness to his righteousness. And then Abel becomes the first martyr. And we're getting to our application. But Abel becomes the first martyr. Him and his brother are out in the field. A little bit of time has passed. We're not sure. And what we find is Abel's a preacher. Jesus calls him a preacher. He's the first prophet. Do you know that? When Jesus refers to the prophets killed, he starts with Abel. There's a lot in the Bible about Abel. We miss him. Jesus says from Abel to Zacharias. I mean, he counts him in with the prophets that are killed. So Abel's there. He's preaching to Cain. He said, Cain, those works aren't going to save you, brother. You do have an impressive crop field. And man, the work that you do is wonderful. It's great. It just doesn't save. You know, Cain could have purchased a lamb and brought the right sacrifice. But apparently never put his faith and trust in the sacrifice that would come. So the difference between the two is that one is made in faith, pointing to the Savior. The other is made in works, pointing to self. And it's no different. We today, at some point, just like Cain and Abel, we today are going to have to deal with God personally. It's no different. At some point, we are going to have to get into the presence of the Lord and deal with him. And really, we still have two offerings we can bring. That's it. We can bring an offering of faith. And that offering is something that we can't do. It's already been done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Our faith in him and what he did, the faith that we know that Jesus, who I can't see, right? I've never seen him. But I know he's real, and I know much about him. Why? Because I have a substance of faith, and I believe in him. So we would take an offering to God and say, okay, I've got to reconcile with God. I want to live with God in heaven for all of eternity, and I've got to get right with him. I can still bring one of two sacrifices. The first one and the acceptable one is the sacrifice of faith that we would bring to him, the offering of his son, Jesus Christ. See, Abel brought an offering he couldn't see. We do the same thing. We just look backwards. We say, when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture tells me that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know what? You're part of that world. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What offering do you bring to God? Well, it's one you can't see. You bring in the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, how do I do that? By faith. You have to agree with who Jesus is. You have to believe on who he is. You have to believe that he died in your place for your sin, that he lives today because of his victorious resurrection. And you have to come to a place in your heart where you say, I want to bring that offering that he paid for me. It's kind of like I've used it to say this. It's like if someone were to give you a gift card. It's already paid for. If it's a restaurant or whatever, the gift card is paid for. But it's only redeemed when you go to that restaurant and use it. This morning, the sin is already paid for. One of the saddest things of all eternity is that millions and millions of people will be in hell needlessly because their sin was already paid for. No, it was paid for. They just didn't redeem it. They didn't redeem the gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. For a gift to be effective, it has to be opened. It has to be received. I'm trying to tell you this morning that Abel looked forward to a day when a Messiah would come and die in his place. And he put his faith in that. And God said, I accept that sacrifice. And I'm telling you, today in 2026, if we want to be right with God, we've got to look back at what Jesus did and say, there was a Messiah that came, and he lived a perfect life, and he died in my place. And God, I don't have anything to give you because all my good works wouldn't uncover or cover up or undo my bad works. And so I'm just looking to that Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm asking him to forgive me. I'm asking for his payment to be redeemed. And we call out to him. And in the same way Abel looked forward, we just look back. We're saved by faith. That's one offering you can bring. And you know, every single person who's ever brought that offering, it was accepted. Jesus hasn't ever turned one person down. No, he died for the sins of the whole world. Amen. So every single man, woman, boy, or child, boy or girl, I didn't want to leave the girls out. Every person who comes to Jesus and comes to the Lord and says, Lord, please forgive me. I know what you did for me. Lord, can that count for me? Will you forgive me? He hasn't turned one person down. Not even the thief that hung on the cross. He didn't turn him down. In our mind, he had every reason to turn that guy down. He didn't turn him down. No, that thief looked over at him in faith and said, remember me. And the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And a few moments later, they met up there. He hasn't turned anybody down. The second sacrifice you can bring is kind of like Cain's. It's all the good works that you can do. And it's all the, you know, okay, I think I'm a good person. I go to church. I pray sometimes. And, man, I try to do good things for people and this and that. And we can add all those things up. But the problem is the Bible says all our righteousness, the best that we can give, our righteousness, the best we can give, that offering of Cain's that was probably pretty spectacular, it didn't cut it. Because that offering doesn't pay for sin. Only Jesus paid for sin. The problem is, most people meet God with the offering of Cain, trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in their own works. The scripture tells us it's just not acceptable. If you will, look at Hebrews chapter number 10. And I really wanted to just read chapters 9 and 10, the whole chapters. But I then came to my senses and realized for me to preach through those chapters would take millennia of time. So we're not going to read those today. But look at a couple of key scriptures here. You should read chapter 9 and 10. Basically, what it's the teaching is this. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, the intention was always to point to Christ, the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. But in chapter number 9, if you'll just look with me, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die. I mean, we don't like to think about it, but we all have that appointment. It says, after this, the judgment. See, we'll have to meet God. We're all going to die someday. We're going to have to meet him. Doesn't sound too great. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. One of these days you'll meet the Lord. But listen, there's good news. Christ was offered in your place. All you got to do is accept it. Turn from your other efforts to know God and accept him through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If Jesus said there's no other way, I'm going to go with him. Now look at Hebrews 10. Again, we could read the whole chapter. It talks about how Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. It was perfect. It lacked nothing. It covers all sin. It doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you are. He covers them all. It says in the end here, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Now we take that scripture to mean if we believe, then we should live by faith. That's a truth, but that's not what that verse is saying. Colossians 3:6 says that. So if you want that truth, get it there. This verse is saying if you're going to be just, if you're going to live, if you're going to have eternal life, you will do it by faith. It's the only way. the just shall live by faith. Well, what is that? Chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you there's only two offerings you can bring to God. One is an offering of works. And guess what? No one who has ever brought God the offering of works has been accepted. No one. And you will not be the first. The second offering is the offering of the blood of Christ, who you can bring through faith, simply calling on his name, asking him to forgive you and save you. It was not easy, but it is very simple. And no one that's brought that offering has been refused. Because justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, go to Romans 12. I want to close. You know, you're here today and you're going, okay, preacher, I'm saved. I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior. You can even tell me that time and place where you put your faith in him. What's the application for us? Well, notice in Romans 12, this caught my eye as I was studying through this. As we read Romans 12, notice it says, I beseech you, what's that next word? Therefore, which means we need to ask the question, why is it therefore? Okay, therefore means I'm working with something I've already spoken about, and now I'm going to give you some more information. So if we're going to look for the therefore, we got to go backwards a few verses. Just jump up to verse 31. Even so have these also now not, what? Believe that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he may have mercy upon all. So the context of Romans 11 is how Israel, through their unbelief, has been separated. But us, through belief, are able to come to God through faith. That's the context. Now you go to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of that faith, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Notice this next word. The reason I'm here is because that word is used in Genesis and Hebrews. Acceptable. The living sacrifice. We understand a living sacrifice is, okay, God, you've saved me. I have an eternal life because of your gift. And now, because you've saved me, I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you. And the Lord says, a living sacrifice is holy, or we ought to give it holy and acceptable. Okay. The things we know because of faith. Why would I go to church? I know a lot about church. It's because I believe something. Why would I spend any of my day reading my Bible? I mean, I'm busy. You know why it's important to take some time and read the Bible? Because I believe something. There's a substance of faith. Why would I raise my kids in a certain way? Why would I try to live a holy life? I mean, we're in this world. Why can't we just enjoy all the things of the world? Because I believe something. Christian, if you believe, if you have faith in Jesus, then your life should reflect your belief, because the acceptable sacrifice is like, I'm going to act on my faith. That's what Abel did that day. He acted on his faith. Well, I got nothing, but I know there's a sacrifice coming. And he gave the acceptable sacrifice. Christian, why would we give our lives a living sacrifice to God? It's because we believe. So have you trusted him by faith? Are you offering him your life? by faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for the day. I thank you for your word. And Lord, just so much I've learned, I don't even think I communicated half of it. Lord, I struggled to seem to get things said. But Lord, we just